So if you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And when you get your finger there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because we're going to read from both of those passages, and that's just where we're going to start. I've been dealing the last few weeks with the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry from Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Where the Bible says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some pastors, some evangelists and teachers. A fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. We call it, because there are five ministries named, we call it a fivefold ministry. There are some groups today who believe that some of those offices are no longer extant, that the ministry of apostle and prophet has passed away, that today we have a threefold ministry, or some believe even a twofold, because they combine the pastor and teacher as one office. And the Greek text here in Ephesians 11 could actually be translated that way, the pastor-teacher, as though it's one ministry, one office, and not two. But there are other passages that show us that the teacher, that there is such a thing as a teacher in the body of Christ, someone anointed, specifically anointed with the gift of teaching, and this is a supernatural impartation, a gift of teaching, who is not a pastor. We'll look at a couple of those verses now. But and there are other groups who believe we have ceased, that the ministry gifts of apostle, prophet have ceased, and generally they go by the name of cessationists. And they don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in healing. They don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit or tongues or any other such things. You know, generally, cessationists believe that that ceased at the end of the first century. Then you've got other groups who not only believe that there is a fivefold ministry, but that the fivefold ministry exists today, and apostles and prophets are ministering today just like they did in days of old, and that if you don't have an apostle in your midst, then you don't have a fivefold ministry. If you don't have a prophet in your midst, you don't have a fivefold ministry, and you really can't grow, because the fivefold ministry is for the growth, edification, strengthening of the church, Ephesians 4:12. Also, we mentioned Ephesians 2 last week that spoke of the church being built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the head or the chief cornerstone. And so some claim that if you don't have an apostle, if you don't have a prophet, you don't really have a good foundation. You can't have a real good, strong foundation if you don't have apostles and prophets today. I did point out last week, I hope adequately, that this foundation that the church is built upon of apostles and prophets does refer to the original apostles, the apostles who were under Christ's immediate tutelage, and who gave us the scriptures. They really gave Christ to the world, right? They preached Christ, brought Christ to the world. And that is the foundation. Christ is our foundation. You know, no man can lay any other foundation than that which is laid, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Christ is the foundation, and the scriptures that the apostles and prophets gave us is what we stand on, believe in. That is our foundation. And if you have any other, you don't have one. If you have any other foundation besides the scriptures, you're standing on sinking sand. If your foundation is tradition, if your foundation is religious experience, then you've got nothing. You've got absolutely nothing. So the last few weeks, we've been looking at this fivefold ministry. I want us to know, and I think this is important before we go even further, that more important than a fivefold ministry, or some people would believe a fourfold ministry or a threefold ministry, more important than that is to recognize that the ministry is manifold. Not just fourfold, fivefold, threefold, it's manifold. And Romans 12 points this out beginning in verse 6. We'll read a verse or two here. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Paul's talking to the church in Rome. He speaks of prophecy, the gift of prophecy. We're going to talk later in the next couple of weeks and show you the distinction between the gift of prophecy and the ministry office of a prophet. Two different things. A person can prophesy, but that doesn't make them a prophet. A person can have the gift of prophecy. That doesn't make them a prophet. A person can have a word of knowledge, and the gift of a word of knowledge, and know things supernaturally. That doesn't make them a prophet. The body of Christ is largely confused about many of these matters. They think that because a person prophesies, because a person has profound prophecies, or because a person sometimes operates in supernatural gifts, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, that makes them a prophet. Not so. Not so. I'm going to show you the difference in the weeks ahead. I want us to see that there are gifts of prophecy, just like there are gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues. These are called the communication gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. There are also other, you know, gifts of the Spirit that aren't even mentioned here. The power gifts, miracles, healings, and faith. The communication gifts, prophecy, tongues, interpretation. And then you've got word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. You know, there's non-spiritual gifts. They're not even mentioned here. He says, or ministry. You know, this is a gift, the gift of ministry. This is where we get the word deacon from, by the way, which simply means a servant, one who serves the body of Christ. Then let us wait on our service. Or he that teacheth. Notice that. Teaching is specifically mentioned here as a gift, right? So we can't combine the pastor teacher of Ephesians 4:11 and just make that one office and say it's a fourfold ministry and not five. Are y'all with me so far? Because there is such a thing as the gift of a teacher, a person who is gifted, anointed, teaches, and their ministry may not only be confined to a single locale or a single church. They may minister all over, like Brother Dave. He teaches all over the place. He's taught all over the world. Verse 8, or he that exhorteth, exhortation. This word means to encourage, to speak to someone, to encourage them, to build them up, to fortify, to edify, to comfort, to strengthen. That's a gift, the gift of exhortation. Let him, or he that giveth, giving, how about that? He that giveth. There are some people who are just financially blessed, and they make giving and sharing, it's actually a ministry. They have the ability to do it, the willingness to do it. God has blessed them and anointed them, and they give and do it. The Bible says here with simplicity, the idea here is that you do it not only with sincerity, but that you do it generously, that you give and give generously, liberally. He that ruleth, how about that? Ruling, which means to lead, to superintend, to govern, to guide. There are people with leadership gifts in the church. Let him do it with diligence. He that showeth mercy, this is compassion. And there are people who, that's their ministry. Just an outreach of compassion and ministry to people who are broke or broken or who have need of whatever sort it may be. So you see, we're talking about fivefold ministry. But remember, the gifts and ministries of the church are not just fivefold, they are manifold. There are many gifts, many ministries in the church. And you know, the Bible says we've all been gifted. All of us have some ministry, some capacity to minister one to another within the church and outside of the church. Let's look at another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read a verse or two over here. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28 says, God has set some in the church. He set these ministries in the church. First apostles, then they were the first secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. Again, teachers is mentioned as a specific gift or ministry. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings. Helps. He mentions helps here, which simply means to help, to aid, to assist. Governments. He mentions this ministry of governments and leadership again. And diversities of tongues. Diversities of tongues. All kinds of supernatural languages. Now, he goes on and says, are all apostles or prophets or teachers or workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing or the gift of tongues? Do all interpret? No, not everybody has all of the gifts. But he does conclude verse 31, this train of thought, covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, covetousness, everywhere in the Bible, is considered a sin. Except here, where we're told also in Corinthians to covet spiritual gifts, and here we're told to covet earnestly, that is, have a burning desire for spiritual gifts. Desire the best gifts, desire them, covet them, yearn for them, long for them, desire for God to use you. Desire for God to use you. And then he's going to go on in chapter 13 and show about the ministry that we all are supposed to have, and that is a ministry of love one for another. Love for the Lord, love one for another. But the point being here, once again, that there are not just a fivefold ministry in the church where they do everything. No. Manifold ministry where everybody's involved. Amen. None are called to be spectators. Amen. Everybody's called to be a part and to do a part and to have a role and a place. Everybody can do something, right? Today, I want to deal with the signs of an apostle. I believe this is important because there are so many voices in the world, especially we are part of what's called the Pentecostal or charismatic world, okay, within Christianity, which, by the way, is the fastest growing segment of Christianity in all the world. The charismatic Pentecostal segment's growing faster than any of it, growing faster than the liturgical groups, growing faster than what's called the evangelical groups, growing faster than the mainline groups, which mainline groups are mostly dwindling these days because of their liberal stance on the Word of God. What makes the Pentecostal charismatic churches, what makes them, you think, the more dynamic or fastest growing movement in the world, especially Africa, Asia, and other parts of the world? I would like to think that it's because this segment within Christianity simply believes the Bible. That we believe it for what it says. That we don't try to force some false interpretation into it. That if the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that we simply believe that to be true. That we believe it. That we believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit as a present tense experience. That you can have it. That the gifts of the Spirit that accompany that, that's available to each and every one of us. As the Bible tells us, covet these gifts, we should desire spiritual gifts to operate in our own lives. We believe that if we lay hands on the sick, that the Lord will heal, that he will recover them, cause them to recover. Not because of any power we have, but because as Christians, we are his ambassadors. That he says, believers will lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. He says, is there any sick among you? James 5, let them call for the elders of the church, who will anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. The Lord will raise them up. You see, in the Pentecostal charismatic group, I would like to think that we simply believe that. And in believing it, we practice it and trust the Lord to do what he says. Amen. There is within, however, the Pentecostal charismatic movement, there is within our movement a whole lot of room for abuse. Because there are people, unscrupulous people, people who have their own personal agendas. I believe some could be called outright deceivers, liars, frauds. Paul calls them pseudo-apostles, you know, false apostles. There are people with their own agenda, their own plan, and there are people who will actually fake things. I know that you find that hard to believe, but there are people who will fake it. They will fake visions. They will make up prophecies and words. They will lie about experiences they had with God. You know, the Lord came into my room, caught me up to paradise. Or, you know, there are people who will lie. Now, there are people who have had legitimate experiences. Paul was one. He said, I was caught up to paradise. So, in our minds and in our hearts, we have to leave room in our theology for God to move supernaturally in a person's life. So while we have to be open, we can't be so open that our brains fall out. And that's what happens to some, because they lose their discernment. They lose their discernment, and as a result, they receive anything anybody says. And there are people, unfortunately, who will manipulate. There are people who will deceive, distort, twist. There are people who will claim titles and offices that they do not actually have. And that's where you and I have to be able to discern the true from the false. Because if there is a fivefold ministry, and I believe there is, if there can be true apostles today, and I believe there can be, and prophets. Not the kind that they had in the Bible that's still giving us revelation and writing scripture. Not like that. Those foundational apostles have passed off the scene. But there can still be people with an apostolic ministry or a prophetic ministry. The challenge is for you and I to be able to distinguish between the true and the false. You can't just go by their claims. Because we have found out people can claim all kind of things. I mean, I have heard people who've come back and they've claimed all kinds of people raised from the dead. They've claimed the mightiest miracles you ever heard. And they lied. They lied. They lied. Why would they say those kind of things? They lied to pass the collection plate and get big offerings. They like the notoriety. They like the fame. They like the accolades. They like the praise of men. And they like the money that people bring. I can't imagine being in their shoes come judgment day when they have to stand before God for lying about these things, in order to fleece the flock of God. There are those who claim that they are the only apostolic church because they believe in apostolic succession. And, you know, so they're the one true church because they're the only one with a apostle, a vicar of Christ, a representative of Jesus, or some believe Jesus himself on the earth. There are others that believe they only are apostolic, like the oneness churches, the Jesus only churches. They've claimed the name apostolic for many, many years, about 100 years, I guess. They claim they're the only apostolic church. Believe it or not, the Mormons claim to be apostolic. They're the only apostolic church because they claim they've got 12 apostles. And they're the only true church because they have apostles. And You know what? Because you say somebody's an apostle, that doesn't make them an apostle. It doesn't matter if a whole bunch of people lay hands on them and say, thou art an apostle. That doesn't make them an apostle. I'll tell you what an apostolic church is. An apostolic church is a church that follows apostolic doctrine. Acts 2 talks about the doctrine of the apostles. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine, that's our Bible. That's our Bible. An apostolic church, a true apostolic church, is one that follows the teaching, preaching, doctrines, ministry of the apostles. That's an apostolic church. Every true New Testament church is an apostolic church. Not because it recognizes certain men as apostles, but because they stand on the foundation that was laid, the foundation of Jesus Christ, and the doctrine of the apostles. I want to mention several things this morning because, you know, I've been... We were talking the other day. I've been 27 years almost a pastor. Almost 27 years. In September will be 27 years. In 27 years in a Pentecostal, charismatic type church, or you might call a full gospel church, that's the term I tend to prefer. In 27 years, you've seen a whole bunch of weird things, huh? Weird doctrines and fads and people coming through and claiming this office or that office. Here's a guy claims to be an apostle or another one claiming to be prophets. We actually had in the New Orleans general area on more than one occasion people who claimed that they were the apostle of the area and expected churches to submit to their apostolic authority. I always wondered what made them or who made them an apostle. That all of a sudden now all the churches in the area are supposed to submit to their apostolic authority. Anyway, I don't play well with others. And so that... You know, I like authenticity. I'm a simple person. I'm from Chalmette. I mean, how complicated can that be? But I like simple... but authentic things. Simple but authentic. And that I can appreciate. Something comes from the Bible. You have to show me from the Bible. You have to show me from the Bible. I don't want to think that I'm a skeptic, because I'm really not. It's just that I don't believe everything people say. And if they say they're an apostle, my usual response is, no, you're not. That's my usual response. I'm an apostle. No, you're not. If you were an apostle, for one thing, you wouldn't have to tell us. I believe we'd know. And also, if you were really an apostle, I think the body of Christ would recognize you. And you wouldn't have to carry it around as a calling card. Today, I want to share on what you should know about apostles. Apostles today. What you should know about apostles today. Because can I tell you, there's a lot of people in our own community, in our own city, who claim to be apostles. They claim the title apostle. When you talk to them, you can't just call them, oh, it's Brother Smith. No, apostle. Apostle. They will correct you right now if you try to call them brother so-and-so. No, it's apostle. We need to know about true and false apostles. So I want to deal with things we should know about apostles and what the signs of a true apostle are. And the first thing I want to mention is there are no more foundational apostles. No more foundational apostles. We mentioned that last week. Those that were divinely appointed by Christ himself, those that he supernaturally empowered. He said, go heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils. He sent them out. They turned their world upside down. He personally commissioned them. These are the foundational apostles who gave us the scriptures. Either they gave them to us directly, or their immediate, those that they taught immediately, wrote from the messages that the apostles gave them, as in the case of Luke or Mark. There are no more foundational apostles. Paul would have been the last of those with that unique apostolic anointing to give us scripture. So people today, I say this, and I said it last week, I mention it today, people who are apostles today or prophets today are not of that category, not of that foundational category. It's different. It has changed because there is no new scripture. There is no new scripture. We can't add to the Bible, can't subtract from the Bible. And if they were of that class, category, kind of foundational apostle, then they would say their words are actually surpassed, they're superior to the scripture. The scripture, you know, that's just an old dusty book. We give you a right now word. Let me tell you, there's a lot of these guys around too, and you should run fast and far from them. Run fast and far. There is a whole realm of these prophetic churches. People run to them to get a word. You have a word. No telling what you might find in here. You have the word, right? Everything fell out of my Bible now. I was looking for that. I found a ham sandwich in there one time. The Bible said I could eat it, so. There are no more foundational apostles, no more foundational prophets. That's important for us to know. So these guys who claim to have a right now word, you know, you're just reading from a dusty old book. We have a rhema word. We have a fresh word. We have the new oil, the fresh oil. Run, run, run. If they speak disparagingly of the Bible, you want to avoid them. Here's the second thing I want to point out. There were, even in the New Testament, other apostles besides Paul and the 12. There were other apostles. There are some that are specifically named in the scripture. You can look these up later, but Galatians 1 and verse 19 speaks of James, the Lord's brother, as an apostle. Paul says, but other of the apostles saw I none except James, the Lord's brother. I saw James, the Lord's brother. He's mentioned here as an apostle, Galatians 1:19. The Lord did have brothers, by the way. These would be stepbrothers. But Jude was one. James was one. They both wrote books. Paul says James, the Lord's brother, was an apostle. Barnabas is named as an apostle in Acts 14:14. When the Bible says, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, saw that these pagans were going to offer sacrifice to him, well, they did everything they could to put a stop to it. But it names Barnabas there as an apostle. So we know he was an apostle. Romans 16 and verse 7, Paul refers to Andronicus and Junia as apostles. He says, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, and who are also in Christ before me. He mentions Andronicus and Junia. So some believe that that means they were among the apostles. They were named among the apostles. Other believe that they were held in high regard among the apostles. But whatever the case, we do know the Bible does mention other men as apostles. Apostles, sometimes scholars today refer to these as apostles of the church. But still apostles, anointed by God, recognized by the early church as apostles. The word apostle, this is important too, I guess we should mention this. The word apostle simply means one who is sent. One who is sent. One who is sent in the name of another. You could refer to an apostle as an envoy, a delegate, a messenger. Someone with the power or authority to represent the one who sends them. It would be like sending someone with your power of attorney. You give someone your power of attorney, they can not only represent you, but they could actually sign contracts and do things in your name, and you're responsible because you give them that authority. They have that authority. An apostle is one sent with that kind of authority. Remember, Jesus said, I give you authority. I give you authority. I give you power over all the power of the devil. Well, he sent his apostles out to preach, to heal, to deliver. He gave them that great authority. Jesus himself is called an apostle. In Hebrews chapter 3:1, he's called the apostle and high priest of our confession. He is the one sent by the Father, sent of the Father. And then he tells us, John 20, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So send I you as an apostle, as an emissary, as an ambassador, as an envoy, a delegate, as one with authority. I send you. I send you as my apostle. So apostle simply means one who is sent. Some think today that modern missionaries would be the equivalent of an apostle. And while they do have the that aspect of being sent, they are sent to the nation, sent to a particular corner of the globe or whatever, sent to a particular people group. Yet there are other things that would distinguish apostles from others. And that's the point I want to get to now. Apostles, true apostles, will have a miraculous ministry. They will have signs and wonders accompanying their ministry. Signs and wonders will characterize the ministry of an apostle. Now, it might not happen every day. It may not happen every time they preach. But there will be notable signs and wonders that will follow the ministry of an authentic apostle, even today. An authentic apostle. We see that from the very beginning when Jesus sent out the 12. We see it in the gospel records. We see it in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 3, they're raising up the lame man at the gate called Beautiful. We see apostolic power, signs and wonders. In Acts chapter 5, I'm going to read a verse over here. Listen to this. Acts 5, beginning in verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. They were afraid after Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead. Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. They were healed, every one. We see it in the ministry of Paul. We see it in the teaching and preaching of Paul. In fact, I would like for you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read a verse or two over here. Y'all with me? All right, every now and then, just say something. Let me know you're awake. You're running out there. I'm saying, and this is important, that a true apostle will have an apostolic signs and wonders ministry. Notable miracles. I'm not talking about, well, you know, my stomach hurt when I came in and now my stomach's better. I'm not talking about that. Praise God that stomachs get healed. I believe the Lord does that. Praise God that there are things that get healed that nobody can really tell. But in the ministry of an apostle, lame people walk. blind people saw, paralyzed people. You know, they raised the dead even. So notable miracles. I'm talking about the jaw-dropping miracles that you cannot just explain away, that just emotion cannot produce. Hello. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, notice what Paul says. Paul, incredibly, Paul has to defend his own ministry and his own apostleship. You see it throughout 2 Corinthians, even in 1 Corinthians. Paul is having to defend to the church that he's an apostle. And this is what he says, verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. The signs of an apostle. What are those signs? I'm glad you asked. In all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Do you know that there were people all the way back in the first century who said Paul's not a real apostle? All the way back then. We see it throughout this book. I'm going to point some of that out to you, but you know, Paul's letter to the Corinthians is a response to them. They asked him all kinds of questions. They had written him in a letter. So he answers. That's why you see the repetitive phrase, now concerning spiritual gifts, now concerning the matter of virgins and the unmarried, now concerning. He's answering their questions. But one of the charges that was leveled against Paul is that he was not a true apostle. He was not one of the 12. So in the Corinthian church, which he is responsible for, in the Corinthian church, there quickly rose up those who resisted Paul's authority, opposed his authority, actually elevated themselves and said, you know, we're apostles, but Paul is not a true apostle. Paul's not a true apostle. Paul claimed to be an apostle, but Paul wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't one of the 12. So how can he claim to be an apostle? Paul's answering some of that right here. He says, look, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. When I was there ministering for a year and a half, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. In signs and wonders and mighty deeds. A true apostle has an apostolic, miraculous type ministry. Paul says right here, the signs of an apostle, and this is important, miracles are the signature of a true apostle. They are the signature of a true apostle. Verse 11, the same chapter, he says, I'm become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I am nothing. Apparently, one of the charges against Paul also was that Paul's not an apostle. Well, what is Paul? He's nothing. So he kind of uses that against his own accusers, and he says, you know, I shouldn't have to commend myself. You should be commending me. I labored there a year and a half among you. You know me. You saw me labor there among you. You saw the signs that prove my apostleship. Even though I'm nothing, I have the proof and evidence of it. Verse 12. Now, back in chapter 11, if you look back there just a moment and just stay with me, Paul denounces some who were false apostles. He says of them, verse 13, for such are false apostles, pseudo apostles, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, masquerading as the apostles of Christ. And you shouldn't be surprised. He says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan pretends to be an angel. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers, Satan has ministers, if his ministers, Satan's ministers, hello, if they masquerade as the ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. But he denounces these guys. They were frauds. They were phonies. Paul confesses his concern for the church in Corinth. Look with me just a few verses back, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. He says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This is all about Christ. Paul's ministry was to point them to Christ. Paul's ministry was so that they would know Christ, serve Christ, live for Christ. That's what his emphasis was. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you've not received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, you might well bear with him. Isn't that incredible? Paul labored there for a year and a half. He said, and there are some who come preaching another Christ and another gospel, and you put up with it. You listen to them. You give them your attention. It's incomprehensible. That's what Paul's saying to them. It's incomprehensible. I'm worried that you being deceived and beguiled, he goes on and says in verse 13, these are false apostles. These are deceitful workers. They preach another Jesus, one that's different from the Jesus of the Bible, another gospel, one that's a different gospel than that which we preach to you, whether they bring in legality, where you have to be saved by works, or where they bring in licentiousness, where you can live any kind of way you want to and you're still saved as long as you believe in Jesus. Either way, it's another gospel and another Jesus. Or they bring in their false revelations, their own personal, you know, revelations that contradict what the Bible says. Look, all the way back in the first century, Paul had to deal with this kind of foolishness. He's concerned about them. He says, verse 5, I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. I was not one of the 12, no, but I was their equal. He says, verse 6, and though I be rude in speech, apparently another of the accusations or charges against Paul is that, you know what, his letters are powerful, but the man can't preach. He says, though I be rude in speech, but not in knowledge. I know what I'm talking about. We have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I've preached to you the gospel of God freely? Oh, you mean, I'm going to talk about this too. I'm going to have to go there. I'm going to have to go there about preaching the gospel of God freely, making the gospel without charge. He says, I robbed other churches, verse 8, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, that is when I lacked, I was among you, laboring among you and lacked. He says, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And I will keep myself from being a burden to you. He goes on and says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knows. But what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. He says these guys are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. This is a pretty amazing passage. You can read even further down where Paul talks about how he has the other characteristics of an apostle, a true apostle. He says, verse 22, he's speaking of these other apostles, these false apostles. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've spent in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides those things that are without that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You know what he's saying? I'm an apostle. I have the signs that follow my ministry. And I have the scars to prove that I'm an apostle. These false apostles, they become stars. The true apostles, we get scars. Beatings, rods across the back, imprisonments, rejection, perils, betrayals. There's a difference between the marks of a true apostle and a false. The true apostle has the scars to prove it. The false apostles are the stars. They get all the accolades and the glory and the fame and the cash, because that's what they're after. They're after the cash. I want you to notice that Paul says in chapter 12 and verse 12, when he talks about his laboring among them, he says he has the signs of an apostle in all patience. Patience. That's that long-suffering perseverance that is undeterred, that is undiscouraged, that is unwavering in its commitment, in its faith, in its cause, because they have an authentic call. And therefore, when you have an authentic call, you can persevere, because you know the Lord called you to do that. You know why a lot of people get out of the ministry? I believe the reason a lot of them get out is because they were never called to begin with. And when they don't achieve the kind of success that they think they should be achieving, they get discouraged and they get out. Now, I know that there are other reasons people get out of the ministry. But I'm convinced that if it's not moral failure or some other scandal, that those who simply get out may not have ever been called to begin with. Because I'll tell you, it can be one of the most discouraging places to be. It can be very discouraging. But here's what Paul said. I labored among you in all patience, perseverance, undeterred, undiscouraged, in spite of all the stuff that he went through. The fruit of genuineness was evident in Paul's life. He lived there a year and a half and labored with them. You know, over a period of time, you can get to know a little bit about a person. It's one thing if you see them on a platform and they come and they go and they put on a show and they preach great words and they get everybody all hyped up and pumped up and then they disappear. They take a big offering, then they disappear, and you think, man, that guy was great. But you know absolutely nothing about their life or their lifestyle. You don't know, you know, about their wife or how many broken wives they've left behind. Or you don't know anything about them. You don't know how they live. You don't know their morals. You don't know their character. It's different. Paul lived among them. He said, you know how I lived among you. He was genuine. He wasn't like the false apostles who were in it for fame, for glory, for money. Of course, we know that there were those jaw-dropping miracles that characterized Paul's ministry, the signs of a true apostle, the mighty miracles that you can't fake, you can't deny. It's always surprised me that some of the most famous so-called healing evangelists and all that in the nation, when TV TV reporters said, we would like to just authenticate one of these miracles that supposedly happened in all of your crusades. We would like to just authenticate just one so we can put it on TV. They couldn't authenticate a single one. Not one. Supposed to be the greatest miracle ministry in the nation and can't provide a single miracle. Not one authentic, documented healing. I would say something suspicious. You know, if it's a true apostle, they're going to have a miraculous ministry and it'll be undeniable. I want us to see something else about a true apostle. A true apostle is going to minister in humility and not in arrogance. Paul says in verse 11, 2 Corinthians 12:11, I'm become a fool in glorying. He hates the fact that he has to toot his own horn and say, look, I've done the works of an apostle among you. You should know that. He says, you are forcing me, verse 11. I ought to have been commended of you. You ought to have recognized that. But here I am compelled to authenticate my own ministry. He wasn't bragging on himself, but he was concerned about these people who were being deceived by self-promoters. People who were claiming to be apostles. They were actually false apostles. And they were themselves denouncing Paul and slandering Paul. Paul's nothing. He said, yeah, I'm nothing. But the signs of an apostle were worked among. You know, I did work the signs of an apostle. What have they done? You know, except promote themselves. You're not an apostle because you have a calling card or because you claim the title or because somebody prophesied to you or because you started a church or even if you started several churches. That doesn't make you an apostle. You're not an apostle because you went to school or because you have a large ministry. You're not even an apostle because you're a missionary. An apostle has a miraculous call, which we spoke about last week. An apostle has a miracle ministry. And here's something else that's very, very, very important. In the ministry of a genuine apostle, there is no financial exploitation, no financial shenanigans, no gimmicks to get your money, no financial exploitation. We read a verse or two a little while ago. We're going to read a couple more right here. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 13. He says, for what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. He says, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, I will not be burdensome to you. I wasn't a burden to you before. In fact, I supported myself before. We'll read some verses about that in a minute. You didn't even support me. I supported myself. You know why? Because they accused him of being in the ministry for the money. So he said, I labored among you and didn't take anything from you. So you couldn't charge me with that. When I had a lack, we read it in chapter 11, when I had a lack, the churches in Macedonia supported me. You didn't. So I wouldn't be a burden to you, and so that you could not accuse me and I could cause no offense. Because look, even then people will say, he's just in it for the money. He wants your money. Blah, 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 blah. You know, the false accusers, the slanderers. And look, there was an agenda behind this to undermine the credibility of Paul. To undermine his ministry. He's nothing. He's not a real apostle. He's not one of the 12. He's just out for your money. Paul said, I didn't take your money. He says here, even when I come, I won't be a burden to you. And then he mentions this, and this is very important. For I seek not yours, but you. What a difference. What a difference. Here you see the difference in a true ministry and a false one. A true apostle and a false one, or a true prophet and a false one. He says, I seek not yours, but you. I'm not out for your money. I'm not after your money, your things. I'm not after your wife. I'm not after your stuff. I'm not after your stuff. I seek not yours, but you. You are my burden. You are my concern. He says, verse 15, I'll very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now, you don't think the apostle is heartbroken? These people that he labored among and taught and poured himself into, he's having to defend himself against these kind of accusations, these liars, these slanderers, these false accusers saying he's just in it for the money, when they were in it for the money. That's what they were in it for. Paul did not impose any burden upon this church. He did not drain them financially. Hello? He said, I am not after yours, but you. I'm not after your stuff. I'm after you. This is the opposite of the false apostles who seek the wool and don't care about the sheep. In fact, I believe one of the chief characteristics of a false apostle, a false prophet, a false preacher, one of the chief characteristics is an exaggerated emphasis on money. Now, somewhere you need to remember that or write that down, but that's the number one giveaway. The number one giveaway. That is a flashing light. This reveals a false prophet, false apostle, false minister, an exaggerated emphasis on money. It's all about the money. Amen. And they can do some scripture twisting to make you think that they are doing you a great service by taking your money. Because you give to us, and God has told me that you will get a thousandfold return, or you will get a hundredfold, or if you give at least 1,000, you get more. And the more you give, the more likely God will be to answer your prayer. Because, you know, you get his ear. You move God by your gift, by your seed faith offering. Look, these guys are con men. They are as slick as they come. Car salesmen could learn from them. Car salesmen should go to school at the Reverend Slick School of Fundraising. Because these guys will make you part with your money and smile while you do it. See, when you buy a used car, at least you part with your money, but you're thinking, man, I don't know if I should be doing this. But with the Reverend Slick School of Evangelism, you give your money and you smile. You think, I'm so glad he's taking all my money. And now they're going to pass another offering to get our rings and our jewelry and our stocks and bonds. And you better, yes, it does happen. It's unfortunate, but it does. We read a passage over in 2 Corinthians 11. I want you to turn over there with me again, because I want to I want to show you how slick these guys are, these false apostles. You ever maybe hear somebody on the radio or on TV or been in the church where the whole emphasis was on money? Now, I'm not saying that there can't be a message and a sermon on our stewardship and our responsibility. That's important. But when there is this unnatural emphasis on money, when it becomes this give to get, when it becomes this where you have to move the hand of God by sowing an offering, the alarm bells ought to go off. And you ought to recognize, whoa, this is not an apostle. This is not a prophet. This is not a legitimate preacher. This is a false minister. When the emphasis is on the money, give me your money. 2 Corinthians 11, we read a couple of these verses. Let's look at them again because I think this is important. Remember, Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He says, verse 4, those that come, if they preach another Jesus or another gospel, you know, I don't understand why you put up with them, but you do. He goes on and talks this way about how I robbed other churches, not at gunpoint. Verse 8, you know, taking wages of them to do you service. No, his point here is that, you know what? Other churches supported me when you should have been supporting me. But you didn't. I allowed them to support me while I labored with you. I was ministering to you, and they were supporting me when you should have been supporting me. He says, when I was present with you and lacked, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren from Macedonia supplied. I've kept myself from being a burden to you, and I'll continue to do so. Verse 12, he says, I do that, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. There are people who are just looking for something to accuse you of. And in Paul's case, they were looking to accuse him of being money hungry. He's not a true apostle. He's just in it for the bucks and the glory and all that. So he goes on. He says, look, these guys, they're the false apostles. They're the false apostles. They are the deceitful workers pretending to be ministers of Christ. Incredibly, I want to point out something else here. Incredibly, the false apostles accused Paul of being a false apostle. They accused him of being a false apostle. Look, he wouldn't take their money. You see, first they said he's in it for the money, so he wouldn't take their money to give them no occasion. So then they said, he's a false apostle because he didn't take your money. If he was a true apostle, he would have taken your money. Verse 11, when he says this, why did I do that? Why did I not take your money? Verse 11, because I love you not. If Paul loved you, he would have took your money. In fact, the more he loved you, the more he would have took. And we love you a lot. If Paul really loved you, if he really was an apostle, he would have took your money. The more he took, the more he loved you. We really love you. We love you a lot. So open up your wallets. This is absolutely astounding. If Paul loved you, he'd take your money. But this is the way false prophets and false apostles work. They make you think you're giving your money for your own good. If you want to see the biblical position on how our giving should be, there is a biblical position in 1 Corinthians 9. Maybe we'll take just a moment to read some of that. But this, I emphasize this matter. Look with me to 1 Corinthians 9. I do emphasize it for this reason. This is one of the dead giveaways to recognize false ministers. You see, here's the thing. Let's suppose a guy comes in, you've never heard of him, but he comes from another country. He could be from any country. He says, I'm an apostle. Started churches all over the world. He says, miracles follow my ministry. We have had people raised from the dead. We have had miraculous healings, lepers cleansed, blind see, cripple walk. Now, that could happen, and it could be a legitimate apostle. Hello. It could happen. We have to leave room in our theology and in our faith, in our hearts. We have to leave room for God to raise up such men, apostles and prophets. We have to leave room. And there's no way that you and I could know just from his words whether that was true or not. Whether he really did raise the dead in some remote village in Africa or wherever it might have been, where people were healed and delivered. There's no way we can know because we weren't there. We didn't see. All we've got is what he says. And we already know people can lie. And there are people who do. I can't understand it, but they do. They will lie, they will exaggerate, they will distort the truth, and they do it to pass an offering, to get your money, get your support, and so forth. There's no way we can tell if their claims are true, not having just met them. If we don't know anybody else who can authenticate their ministry and say, well, look, I actually went there, I spent 2 weeks with this guy or a month with this guy, and sure enough, the dead were raised, the sick were healed. That's another story, right? But otherwise, all you have is his word for it. All you have is his message, his preaching. This is how you and I must discern. In their preaching, in their teaching, who is exalted? Who gets the glory? Is Christ exalted? Are we pointed to Christ? Is their message in line with apostolic doctrine? Does their message line up with the preaching and teaching of the Word? Is it doctrinally sound? That's very important, because you can't authenticate whether the miracles happened or not, right? But you can discern whether their message is true. If it lines up with the Bible, if they're preaching from the Bible, it lines up with the Bible, that's a check in their favor. If it does not, then it doesn't matter if signs and wonders follow their ministry or not. Doesn't matter if that part's true or not. Because if their message doesn't line up with the Bible, they're false apostles. But what if they have signs and wonders following and their message doesn't line up with the Bible? Then they're still false apostles. Hello. Or if there is this element of financial exploitation, this is a dead giveaway. It's a dead giveaway. When they live lifestyles of the rich and famous, they claim to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who we know lived like us. He lived like one of us. He did not live like royalty. Hello. He did not live like royalty. Now the day will come when he will be king over all the earth, and everything will change. But in this fallen world, he came and he lived like one of us. Like one of us. If they live a lifestyle of the rich and famous, they are automatically discredited. Automatically. I'm sorry. But don't be mad at me for telling you the truth. The truth of the matter is, the true apostles and true prophets and true ministers do not live like kings and queens on the earth. They do not. Now, they can be blessed. Don't get me wrong. We can all be blessed. And we are blessed. We're blessed more than we deserve to be blessed. But the lifestyle of extravagant luxury that some of these people indulge in is shameful. Is shameful. And merchandising the gospel, exploiting the people, is a sure sign of a false apostle. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about himself as an apostle. He says, I'm an apostle, am I not? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? This is a very important verse. I would underline that if I were you, because last week I pointed out that a true apostle is not one of his own making. He's an apostle because he has seen the Lord. He has seen the Lord. The Lord appeared to a true apostle. They're not an apostle because they graduated from some school of apostleship and prophecy. They're an apostle if the Lord appeared to them and set them in that office. And if they then minister an apostolic doctrine, an apostolic power, an apostolic humility, an apostolic fruit. Hello. He says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And are you not my work in the Lord? You are my work in the Lord. He says, he goes on in verse 2, if I'm not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship is you in the Lord. The proof of my apostleship, you. You. I founded this church, he says. I labored here. You're the evidence of my apostleship. And that's my answer to those who would examine me, scrutinize me, criticize me, verse 3. He says, don't I have the power or the authority to eat and drink? Don't I have the right to my food and drink? The right to expect sustenance from you while we labor among you for your spiritual growth? That's what he's talking about here. Don't we have power, the authority, the right, the privilege to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other the other apostles and the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Peter has a wife. The brothers of the Lord have wives. The other apostles have wives. Don't I have that privilege, that right, that freedom too, to have a wife? Don't we have the right to expect what the other apostles get? Or is it just me and Barnabas that don't have the authority to forbear working, to refrain from working? We have to support ourselves while you support the others. The point he's going to make here is that the true laborer has the right to be sustained, the right to be supported for his ministry. He's not looking here for the right to live a luxurious life. He's just looking for he's just stating the fact that, look, he should be supported for his labors. He says, verse 7, who goes to warfare at any time at his own charge? What person joins the military and then the military says, look, you got to buy your own weapon, your own uniform, your own helmet. You know, you don't do that. They provide all that for you. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat from his own vineyard? If you plant tomato trees, or tomato plants, rather, you're going to eat your own tomatoes, right? Who feeds the flock, eats not the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a man? And doesn't the law say this also? In other words, is this just human reasoning? No. He says, the Bible says this. The Bible says it. It's written in the law of Moses. You shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. God takes care of the oxen, right? Does he say this just for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. He that threshes in hope should be partaker of the hope. He goes on and says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your material things, your carnal things? We sow unto you spiritual things so that you can grow, mature, be equipped. Is it a problem that we should reap of your material things? That's Paul's message. If others be partakers of this power, why not us? He says, nevertheless, we have not used this power. We have the authority to be supported by you. We have the right to be supported by you. But we have not used this right. He mentions in 2 Corinthians, he let the other churches support him. He says, but we endure all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. I don't want to be a problem to anybody. And if there are people pointing the finger and making accusations, he says, you know what? We'll support ourselves. That's what he said. And that's what they did. He says, verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? They which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. In the Old Testament, the priests, the Levites, that's how they survived. Remember, they didn't get land like all the other tribes. So how did they survive? Off of the tithes, the offerings, and the sacrifices of the rest of the tribes. That's how the ministry lived. And verse 14, even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. They should make their living of the gospel. Make a living of the gospel. Make a living. Paul wasn't looking to live like royalty. He wasn't looking to live like a king. Just support. Now, here's my point. Was Paul a true prophet, a true apostle, a true minister, a true preacher? All he expected was support, provision, sustenance, to live like the rest of them. He wasn't looking to live like royalty. Did Paul take advantage of these people? Did he go for their wallets? Did he exploit them in any way financially? Could Paul be accused of being in it for the bucks? Could anybody level a charge against the Apostle Paul and said, you're just taking advantage of those people. You're just out to get their money. It's all you do is take up offerings. All you do is go for their money. Could anybody accuse Paul of that? Because look at the lifestyle you live, Paul. You live like royalty. Could anybody accuse Paul of that? Could anybody accuse Jesus himself of that? And that brings me to, again, this same point. Financial exploitation is a sure giveaway, a sure sign of a false minister. A false minister. There is no shred, no sliver, no semblance of any kind of financial exploitation in the ministry of Paul or of any of the apostles. But the Bible gives us plenty of warning about false apostles who will be in it for the money. I want you to listen. I'm going to read two verses. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Second verse, verse 3. Same train of thought. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2 Peter 2, 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The emphasis is on the money. He says, a sure sign of a false apostle. They make merchandise of you. Make merchandise. What does that mean? They exploit you. They want your money. They are merchandisers. That's what they do. It's all about the money. Well, I'm going to stop there. There's a number of things more that I could add, but I'll save it for another time. Hallelujah. Lord, make us more discerning. Father, we pray this morning for that very thing, that you will help us. Lord, for none of us know what the future holds or where the future will bring us. But Lord, we know you hold the future. And Lord, we entrust ourselves into your care. And Father, we do pray that you will help us, enable us, equip us to be able to discern in the dangerous days ahead, in the deceptive days ahead. Help us to be able to discern the right from the wrong, the true from the false, the genuine from the spurious. It's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.